If we could turn this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And there's a verse there I would like us to consider. Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement or a parapet for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. I have termed this a health and safety message because even in the laws of the Old Testament, the civic laws, you know that the law is divided into three. You have the moral law, which is abiding, the ceremonial laws, which have been fulfilled by the coming of Christ, and then there are the civic laws, detailed instructions to the children of Israel as to how they are to live as a people. And many of these civic laws have a common sense about them, and even if we don't apply them literally, the principle there is still applicable to us today. And so we could take this at face value and say that the Lord has a concern for the physical well-being of people, that in the Middle East, houses, if you've ever been to the country of Israel or other places round about, the houses have flat roofs because of the climate, and people could go up on top of that roof, and maybe children playing could very easily fall off and be killed. And so God here commands his people to build a wall about 3.5 feet high in order to protect those going on to the rooftop. Now, I'm borrowing from Spurgeon this morning in terms of his message on this verse, but it's most helpful to us, not just in terms of health and safety, but in terms of the spiritual dimension. Let me just read what Spurgeon has to say. If ordinary life is precious, how much more is the life of the soul? Therefore, it is our Christian duty never to do anything which imperils either our own or other men's souls. To us, there is an imperative call from the great Master that we both care for the eternal interests of others, and that, so far as we can, we prevent their exposure to temptations which might lead to a fatal fall into sin. That's good, isn't it? We're rightly concerned about the physical safety of people who come to church. That is why we had that railing installed around the gallery. And the same applies to camps. But how much more should we follow Moses here and be concerned about the welfare of the soul? So all we'll do this morning is take Spurgeon's 2 points and apply them to us. And the first is this: God has put a parapet around his own house, the church. Walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend, individually and corporately. Now then, what is this wall? Well, there are some high places which we can get to in the Christian life. And I want us to get to those high places. There is the verse, isn't there? Hinds feet on high places. And there is a famous book on the same theme. And the illustration in the book is of Mrs. Muchafraid eventually getting from the valley up to the spiritual heights. And on the mountaintops, it's very rough underfoot. There are boulders, and it's easy to fall. And there are high places in the Christian life. Now, let me mention high doctrines, not the milk now, but the strong meat that eventually we all should be able to take. Now, again, I'm borrowing from Spurgeon here, and he gives the example of the doctrine of election as a high place. Somebody said that election is an awesome doctrine. Not awesome, well, I don't know how young people use the word awesome. Sometimes it means the same thing as cool. But awesome, in the old-fashioned sense of the word, it's just awe-inspiring. It's so great that it frightens you. Don't you feel like that sometimes? What happens if I'm not one of the elect? And yet, some people have so walked on the high place of election that it's gone into their heads and they've fallen into sin. I've always said this to you. I remember meeting in the Eisteddfod. Some of us were witnessing in the movement team. We met a person as we were going around with tracts who said to us, "Ah, I used to be like you once. I professed to be a Christian. I would have gone around evangelizing, but I've fallen away. But it's all right." That's what he said. "I'm one of the elect. I can basically do what I like because God will bring me back." Now, that person, if he hadn't already fallen, was about to fall. The high place of the doctrine of election. Now, God, thankfully, has put a parapet around such high places. And here's the wall. Remember these words in Ephesians 1? This is where you get the doctrine of election at its clearest. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." There's the wall for you. And so, if this awesome doctrine of election doesn't make you fear and doesn't spur you on to greater service, then I doubt it if you've really seen it. Or take the description, I like this, in Titus, chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Can you see what God has done in his word? There are high places in terms of certain truths, and he's placed around them a wall of protection. Another high doctrine linked to election is the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of every detail of our life. Even the falling of a sparrow is not just noted by God, but planned by God. Now, we can wrest such truths to our destruction by saying, "Caesara, whatever will be, will be. If God's in control, I don't have to do anything. If God's in control, I don't have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll wait. If God's in control, I don't have to pray. If God's in control, I don't have to strive after holiness. If God's in control, I don't have to preach. Now, if that's your attitude, you're getting very near the edge and you're in danger of falling off. No, God has compassed that high doctrine of his sovereignty with the wall of your responsibility. And what greater comforts to you if you are to believe in Jesus Christ, that salvation is all of God. That you feel so wretched, yet Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of your salvation and everything in between. So believing in him then means that you're saved to eternity. And what greater comfort if you're involved in any form of Christian service, whether it's preaching or Sunday school work or door-to-door work or open-air work. What greater encouragement than the sovereignty of God. I would have given up years ago if it wasn't for that. It doesn't paralyze me. It energizes me to know that the word will not return to him void. You see, he set a wall about this high doctrine of sovereignty, the wall of human responsibility. So, let me quote another verse. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Knowledge puffs up. Are you seeking the strong meats? It's good to have some strong meats. And getting onto the high places of doctrine. But is it in an academic way? A proud way, or is it with a trembling that you do it? That's God's desire. He set a wall about that. And then God has set a parapet about his own house in terms of keeping us when we walk on the high places of blessing or success or happiness, whatever gives you a high. You know, with some people, you prefer them when things are going wrong for them than when things are going well. You know what I mean? Because when everything is successful to them, it goes into their head so much that they become unbearable. Well, thankfully for us, God has put a wall around such high places as well. When things are going well. We read of the Apostle Paul again in 2 Corinthians, being given such spiritual experiences in chapter 12. This is how he put it, that he knew a man, it was himself, you see, in Christ, and he was caught up to the third heaven. What a blessing! And he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable, inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, the high place of blessing, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the wall of protection to keep him from pride. And haven't you found that out in your own little experience? We may not have been carried up to the third heaven, but we've sometimes been carried up, haven't we, to a spiritual mountain. Maybe in our quiet time, the Lord has spoken to us in the word. And it's so refreshing after being in the wilderness for so long. Or maybe in a sermon, you weren't expecting it. The preacher wasn't that interesting a speaker, but somehow in the middle of the message, another spoke to you and you knew it was the Lord and it lifted you up to a high. or maybe in Christian fellowship, you weren't expecting it, but all of a sudden, the conversation turned around, and there was an ease of talking about the things of the Lord, and you felt knit together with that spiritual bond. And it's so refreshing. And yet our tendency is to become proud about these things when they do happen, and the Lord then sends something. Maybe it's a trial, maybe it's a temptation, or maybe it's a sight of our own sin that causes us to see that in me, that is to say my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I won't do it now, but if I was to fill this glass full with water, it would be very hard to walk down the steps without spilling some water. And if your cup is full at the moment, it's well nigh impossible to walk without spilling. And so the Lord has to give us these thorns in the flesh that are unpleasant in order to remind us that he is the one that we need. What about this? This is a man desiring a high place spiritually. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. Some of us have been praying that now. I'm sure you have. And it was he, not me, it was he who taught me thus to pray. And he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped, and didn't you, that in some favoured hour, at once, he'd answer my request. Instant Christianity. And by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. That I'd have a wonderful experience of peace. But instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. I feel as if I've not been saved. Yea, more with his own hand. He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Things are coming together, one difficulty after another, and crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my girds and laid me low. And then what do? You go to him in despair. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. If you want to walk those high places of spiritual blessing, then there's a wall. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride, to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. Some of us like danger. If we're walking a coastal path and we see a newly erected fence on the cliff edge, why have they put that there? It was much more exciting before. Walking as near to the cliff edge as possible, it gave an adrenaline rush. No, it's better to have that fence there, even though it takes away our enjoyments. And it's the same spiritually. It's better to have that thorn in the flesh, even if it makes you a life a bit less enjoyable, because it's keeping your eyes on the Lord. You see, what God wants of us is our sanctification. That's his desire. And he will use everything in his providence to cause us to strive more after holiness and after Christ. So that's the first point. God has, in Spurgeon's words, battlemented his own house. In my words, he's put a parapet around us as a people. High doctrines are protected by other doctrines, and the high places of blessing and success are parapeted by thorns in the flesh. And then, secondly, again borrowing from Spurgeon, we have to as well parapet our own houses, our own hearts. Guard your hearts, for out of it proceed the issues of life. Now, before we come to a conclusion, how do we do that? Very quickly. I read from 2 Corinthians 13 for this very reason. The best way to guard your own heart is to examine yourselves. Now then, I'm aware that some of you here, because of your temperaments, are overly sensitive, and your tendency is to examine yourselves too much. Now, I've got empathy with you because I'm like that as well. I always have to check things. Now, be careful that you're not so examining yourselves that it becomes an exercise in navel-gazing. And every look within needs at least 10 looks to the Saviour. But it's still a duty in the Bible every now and again to take spiritual stock. Just as every year in the bookshop, they have a stock-taking day. They go through the accounts. They go through the books to see, is everything all right? And so in the spiritual life, we must have days of spiritual stock-taking. How do I do it? Well, we look at the marks of the true Christian. It's not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not what we say. It's not even what we believe that matters. It is possible to have a person who's a robot. It's life that we're looking for, signs of life. And it takes a great deal of discernment to realize what they are. And in the Word, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And they don't have to be there in a great degree. They've got to be there, though. Otherwise, we are not in the kingdom. And so we have to ask ourselves, and incidentally, if we have an attitude that is willing to be searched, then that, as a starter, shows that we are genuine, probably. It's the false that's afraid of being searched. If you, my friend, can't bear examining yourself, won't have it, I doubt whether you are a true Christian. If you are in the kingdom, the first sign in the Sermon on the Mount is this, poverty of spirit. And surely, if a person believes that he has nothing to fear, will not say, I'm not going to be searched. Have you allowed the light of the Word of God to penetrate into the darkness in order to show whether there is life there? And there are things which we should always check for. What are the signs of life? Well, think of a baby. What's the first sign of life in a baby? You hear the baby crying, don't you? What was the sign of life in Saul of Tarsus? Behold, he prayeth. Are you praying? Are you crying to the Lord? Even if it's just, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's life. Is there a hunger there for the Word of God? That's another sign of life. We're not asking whether that hunger is to a great extent, but is there a desire there for the sincere milk of the Word? You don't have to desire the strong meat, but the simple truths of the Word. And what about your attitude to other Christians? How do you see them? Do you feel a bond toward them? I'm not asking you whether you like them. I'm just asking you, do you feel something within you that corresponds to what is in another true believer? That just as the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb when Mary went to see her, the two babies corresponded to each other. So the Spirit of Christ in you corresponds to the Spirit of Christ in another. You know that you belong together. You may not be able to articulate it, but you know that you're family. And what about your attitude to the commandments of God? We're no longer under law in the sense of the Old Testament saints. We don't have detailed regulations as to how we are to live. We're under the dominion of grace, but the law of God, the moral law, is still our map in terms of our obedience. And are his commandments to you grievous, or are they something that's a delight? Signs of life. Examine yourself. So that's one way you set a garrison around your own heart. And then, and we finish with this, by watching. Watch and pray, the Savior said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, lest he enter into temptation. Do you fear your own heart more than anything else? You know, I've sometimes noticed in the Christian world, spiritual inspectors. I don't know if I should say this, but when I was a school teacher, we had the senior staff always monitoring those under them. And so I, as a humble teacher, would be monitored sometimes by my head of department. And then one of the more senior staff would be monitoring the head of department. And then the ruling team would be monitoring the heads of year. Now, I don't know who was monitoring the ones on the top. They probably had to have people come from the outside to monitor those. And you got the impression that there were some people that were always monitoring. That's all they were doing. They were going about telling others what to do. And you can get that in the Christian life. There are spiritual inspectors. They are the people. And they'll go about, like the Pharisees, spying to see if everybody else in the detail is doing what they are doing. And woe betide anybody that isn't. Is that your attitude? I hope not. Or is it your own heart you're more afraid of? When you hear of maybe a preacher falling into sin, do you have a detached attitude and think, serves him right? I didn't like him anyway. Or do you say, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that would be me. My heart is like a tinderbox. It only needs a spark to set it alight. And so what I have to do then is watch my heart in case some sparks come. And I try to keep as far away from the fire as possible. When you're doing a barbecue, the flames in the wind, they come at you, don't they? And you try to step as far away as possible. That's what you do to protect your hearts. You don't play with the world or with sin. You keep it at arm's length. This is how Spurgeon puts it, thinking again of the house and the parapet. It would be a poor affair for a house to be without a parapet, but to have a net halfway down to stop people falling. What a ridiculous thing. Have you ever seen that? Instead of a house with protection, not bothering with the protection, just having the safety nets. We wouldn't do that, would we? Well, some people are doing it with their souls. They're getting as close to the edge as possible. They want to see how interesting the world is. I've had people say to me that it's all right for Christians to go to nightclub because they can witness there. My Christian friend, if that's you, don't you feel uncomfortable there? And surely the witness is to be apart from such things. What fellowship hath light with darkness? And oh, if you're trying to see how near the edge you can go, only a spark is needed for you to fall. And you may use the doctrines of grace as your safety net, but that's a very dangerous thing to do. Do you watch these eyes? Have you made a covenant with them? That's what Job did. I'm protecting my eyes from certain books. I cannot read them. I remember what Tozer said about one book. It was supposed to be a classic. I think it was the Diary of Samuel Pepys. And he read it, and it was filthy. And do you know what he did? He tore it up and threw it in the bin. Do that if needs be. These eyes, certain DVDs, I can't watch. Doesn't matter what others say. I must protect this heart of mine. These ears, certain conversations, maybe in the staff room, maybe in school or college, maybe in the church even. I got to put my hands over them, just as Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress, and say, eternal life, that's what I'm striving after. I don't want to listen to gossip or filthy talk. I can't listen. These feet, there are certain places I can't go to. Doesn't matter what the peer pressure may be. I've got to protect myself. Very well then. If health and safety is important in the physical realm, as it was in the Old Testament, in the civic law that we're looking at, a parapet around the roof of the house, how much more important in eternal matters in the life of the soul? Are we serious about our sanctification as Christians? Are we dabbling too much with the world? Or may we give ourselves more to the Lord, and may we be a people that err on the side of caution and say, thou, O Christ, art all I want. I'm in the world. I want to be. I've got to be a witness. I don't want to be a monk. But I'm walking as far away from the edge as I can. Not because I'm a legalist, but because I'm aware of my own heart. And I don't want anything to come between me and my Saviour. I want to do everything in order to further my relationship with him. If you are married, I'm not speaking from experience here for obvious reasons, but once you are married, you have to give up certain things, don't you? There's give and take on both sides. That's what I've been told. For the sake of the relationship. Now, it's exactly the same in the Christian life. And yet, can I say this? If we're thinking of the give and take in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, how much has he suffered? You are sin. You are hell. We will never be under condemnation. It's but a small thing then for us to give certain things up for the sake of the relationship. May God help us in these things. Is there a parapet in your life? And remember that there's a parapet, a spiritual parapet, in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen.